Our God, our Father, we do want to thank you so much for a day like this that you've given us. We sang the song, Be With Me, Lord. When I'm down, when I'm tired, when I'm lonely, we know you're there with us and for us. We lift up our voices to sing today's song. Thank you so much for the worship so far, for the way that we can connect with you through prayer, and to remember, Father, just then, how far we've fallen short, and yet your grace and your power that lifts us up, Father, because of what you did on the cross. Father, we pray that we'll never ever take the cross for granted. We'll never take our discipleship for granted. We'll never take our Lordship or Jesus being our Savior for granted. But in all that we do, we give our hearts because you've called us to love you with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And yet, Father, we know that as the Son says, when we're tired, we know that you are there for us. We know you're a God, but who strengthens us when we are weary. We do pray today as we go through the book of James again, James chapter 4. Father, you please enlighten us. Father, help us to connect with the scriptures. To walk away from here with things that we do need to change, that I need to change. And Father, please continue to help us to be a fellowship. Father, as we look to you, that Jesus will be formed in our lives every single day. Father, please take away the hindrances or any obstacles that will stop us from achieving that. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your care for every single one of us. Thank you so much for the way that you take care of the brothers and sisters in the fellowship. And that for those who are going through health challenges, we know that you are working powerfully behind the scenes because you're a miracle working God. Be with our day. I pray you be with the singles as they're in Wales. Father, you please inspire them that they'll come back, Father, just with good news and things to inspire us with. I pray for those on the Father and Son retreat, 5 to 7 year olds, that they'll be connecting with their little boys. Father, thank you so much for retreats like this. Father, make it possible for fathers to bond with their sons. Amen. Be with all of us, be with our friends who are visiting here today. But above all, Father, we pray that your word will speak today in your sons that we pray. Amen. James chapter 4. James 4. In James 4, we read in verse 1. The Bible reads here. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You want something, but you don't get it. It says, you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? But he who gives us more grace, that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, I went into verse 11 right there. I'm going to be preaching from James 4, verses 1 to 10. I've just entitled this message, War. War. I didn't have a title. But having looked through the notes, I feel that, man, it's a very challenging message. And James, again, is cutting, you know, he's coming through, you know, cutting down to our bones right here. He's telling us, man, I've got some words I want to say right here. So, you know, there's wars everywhere around us. Isn't that right? World War One, World War Two, we've seen the effects of what wars can do around us, in us, and even in the church. You know, there are wars in us. There are wars outside every single one of us. You know, we think about the Bosnian War, what happened to that country. There's wars all around us, whether good or bad. We know we're in a good battle as we fight to save lives. Isn't that right? That's a good war to be. And yes, you know, many years ago, there was the war of the whiskers, the war of the beards. Silly wars, you understand? We fight wars in families where people divorce over some little things, okay, you know what I'm saying? Over little things. Wars everywhere. Now, wars of the whiskers. It says here. I got this from one of those places here. So many wars. There was the war of, was it the Oaken Buckets? There was the war of Jenkins' ear, where the guy held his ear, he caught. So many silly wars. Well, this is the war of the whiskers. Listen to this. It says there was a long-term conflict between medieval France and England, referring to the refusal of Louis the 7th of France to shave his newly acquired taste for a beard, i.e. whiskers. He had grown while fighting during the Crusades. Elaine of Aquitaine, his wife at the time, demanded that he shave the beard, and when he refused, she annulled their marriage and married instead Henry the 2nd of England. Now, you don't do that. You don't give up your French husband and marry an English. You know what I'm saying? You know, that's trouble right here. And then, you know, it says, this quarrel went on for so many years that it spanned 301 years. War of the whiskers. I mean, I'm kind of thinking, man alive. But it wasn't that because she married an Englishman. Now, we're not going to go there today. The Battle of Agincourt. We're not going to go there. We're not going to go there this morning. But, you know, we agree. You know, a Jewish proverb says, one word can start a war. One word can start a war. You know, right here in James chapter 4, we see a church going through personal conflicts likened to war. There were conflicts in the church right here. And James is saying, man, let me kind of address some of these issues right here. You know, how many fights this morning have you pitched in your lifetime? Man, I've fought some fights. I think the last, I think, physical fight, to my shame, that I was in, you know, South, was with my dad in Nigeria. But I'm not going to go there. It wasn't a good situation. And I think my wife was in the car when I came out there for the aftermath. I was in the car. And it was about something to do with church and faith and something that my dad said, and I was saying, Dad, you cannot say that. So, you know, but that was the last fight I was in. But I know, growing up, I've been pushed to the edge. I remember when we were missionaries in Soweto. I cannot speak the language. And we're taking the taxi, Paraguana. I'm sitting in the taxi cab, and the guy thinks, because I am black, I speak Swana, Sutu, or some of the languages there, or Shona, or Shangai. I'm sitting in the taxi cab, and the guy says, move, in his language. I'm kind of thinking, who are you talking to? And the guy says, move. And I'm kind of thinking, what did you say? The guy says, move. And on the first time, the guy whacks me, massive punch. And when I was pregnant there, but I was having pregnant. And I don't know what came over me. You understand what I'm saying? I was in shock. And then everybody in the bus was saying, man, don't do that. Man, I don't know if I would have reacted. Maybe, you know, all of those guys carry knives. I don't know what would have happened. You know what? I don't know. Growing up, you know, sitting in fights, you know, we fight. There was all around us. But what I think, you know, one of the things is that, you know, how many fights have you picked? You know, we pick fights, and sometimes even in the church, we pick fights. Where there should be unity and peace. Isn't that right? Physical fights, emotional fights, with your parents, with your spouse, with children, a co-worker, even another disciple. Well, you know, we come to church not to pick fights, but to make peace and worship our God. You know, this morning, brothers and sisters, are we at war with each other this morning? Are we at war with each other this morning? You know, Jesus says in the Bible, a kingdom divided cannot stand. You know, James writes here, he says here, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Point number one, fights and quarrels. Fights and quarrels. You know, if you are supposed to read, if you just read verse 1a, what causes fights and quarrels among you, you might come to a different conclusion. You might say, my wife. You might say, my kids. You might say, even my boss. But you know, let's be honest, guys, it starts with us. The only thing that I want us, you know, we love to be fast when things don't go our way. You know, in wars, we are talking about a corporate thing, we were talking about, you know, a campaign of war, something massive. With a fight, it's something personal. A fight is something personal. And yet, you know, Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, NIV, is that 2000 or 2000 or something, live together in unity. Guys, the goal is unity, isn't that right? The fights and quarrels that James says, we've got to live together in unity. Lot, in the Bible. Let me just list some fights in the Bible. Lot caused a quarrel with his uncle Abraham. They were fighting over the sheep. Abraham said, let's pass ways. Absalom created a war for his father David when he wanted to take the kingship and raped his sister. Even disciples in the Bible created problems for Jesus when they argued who is the greatest. You know, when we examine some of the early churches, what we discover in the Bible is that they have their own share of disagreements. Now some of you might be thinking, why? What was that? Because that is what the scripture is saying here. Members of the Corinthian church were competing against each other in the public meetings, even suing each other in courts. The Galatian churches, what were they doing? Fighting and devouring each other in church. And then Paul, to the church in Ephesus, you know what he said? Guys, I pray for unity. I pray that you guys will be of one mind, isn't that right? And of one heart. He's praying those prayers. Even in the church in Philippi, it says two sisters were going at it next to them, Euodia and Syntyche. Isn't that right? They were going at it. And then Paul is telling the church, hey, help out these sisters. James mentions many different kinds of conflicts in the church. I tell you guys, when I was growing up, I had quite a number of arguments with our siblings, five of us. We used to go up, you know, there were two girls ahead of me as the third son, then the younger one, and then the last is the boy. But you know, we were going after it. Things wouldn't go my way, and then, you know, hey, I've got to have my way. I will go after it. You know, brothers and sisters, what is in your heart this morning? What is in our hearts? The war in the heart is helping to cause the wars in the church. You know, right here, James writes, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires within you? You know, in James 3 verse 14, the Bible says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. For when you have envy and selfish ambition, then you find disorder and every evil practice. James 3, 14 and 16. That's what you see there. You know, guys, the essence of sin is what? Selfishness. Selfishness. That's where it comes from. You know, in James 4, verse 2, look at what it says. You want something, but you don't get it. And then it even led to wrong praying. It says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. When our prayer is wrong, brothers and sisters, our whole Christian life is wrong. You know, guys, let's be honest right here. What are some of the motives that we struggle with as Christians, not on the outside, but on the inside? What are some of them? Some of the things we struggle with on the inside that manifest itself in our behavior. What are some of those things that we struggle with? Yeah? Pride. Okay? What pride? No. Pride. Because pride, the Bible says, God opposes the pride. What else is it? Pride. People pleasing, okay? Favoritism. Patience. Okay?
Comfort.
Staying in the comfort zone. Alright? Selfishness, yeah? Ungratefulness. Hypocrisy. Wow. You know, pretty intense, isn't that right? And you know, we struggle with all of these things in our hearts. And then what happens is God doesn't listen to our prayers. I've prayed prayers before. Even in my marriage, God helped my wife in this area, and it's good to pray those prayers. Isn't that right? But sometimes the motives aren't right. You're going through a difficult time. And you say, God, I pray that God, you bring some clarity on this issue. But the heart, you understand what I said, isn't in the right place. When I pray for my wife, I'm going to be praying great things about who she is. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to pray for my heart. Would you imagine church? Rather than be praying for the other person, rather than focus on our own sin. And even though we pray for people to change, but sometimes when the motivation is wrong, we lose the battle already. Now, we do pray for God to change people's hearts. That's a good motive. When we are praying, because it's going to benefit me. Oh, God, you know that we've lost the battle already. And after some of those prayers, the right kind of thing is, hey, God, those are not good prayers. Because they are tainted prayers. And right here it says, you know, these guys, when you ask, you do not receive because you are asking with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It has well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Now, in Exodus 17, the Bible talks about, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything shall belong to your neighbor. That's a pretty hard, you know, this sums up the whole Old Testament law. And yet right here, it says, you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Friends of ours in Texas, we grew up with them. Great guy, lives in Oklahoma. We used to go and swim together. And she was working in Angola. She was a chemical engineer. This is what, you know, an insatiable desire for something does within her life. It could be sin, it could be anything else. And they were living in Houston, Texas. She was about to get married. I think she was living with her boyfriend. They were about to get married. One evening, 5 years ago, a drug addict looking for money, you understand, out of his mind, walks into the house and shoots both of them dead. And then the Houston Chronicle picks it all up. You understand? So can you see that whole desire within our hearts? Now, I'm not talking about a drug addict or some of the things that drive us, that drives the wedge within us, within the church. Because sometimes our emotions can go to extremes that we can't see each other eye to eye. And you say, man, our praying has got to be right. Because sometimes when we don't see ourselves and those things that our desires overcome us, we want to do anything so that we can win. It's not about us. It's about the God that we worship. Little boy came up one day. He said, Dad, I was reading the Bible. Little boy didn't know. He said, Dad, the Bible says, you shall not commit agriculture. And without explaining to him, he says, you know, do not commit agriculture means, do not plow another man's field. Covetousness can make you murder a person. In your mind or in your heart. Covetousness will make you tell lies. You will go to any length to get something. Covetousness will cause you to dishonor your parents. It will cause you to commit adultery and in one way or another violate all of God's moral law. Selfish living and selfish praying always leads to war. I mean, let me tell you some of the stories. I was going to pull out some stories. There was a lady, I don't know which part of the UK, her boyfriend got so angry because he wasn't getting on well that he blinded her. That was on the news a couple of weeks ago. And you saw this beautiful girl. Oh, man. And she was a shadow of herself, scarred and marred because of those selfish desires. I'm going to watch myself because I know that, you know, sometimes, you know, we can get very emotional, and I know that sometimes when I get this way, I can get negative around the house because things, you know, there are things in my heart that doesn't relate to my family. You know what, guys? Past battles in my mind, we're going to be able to deal with them. You know, sometimes you're sitting down, and your roommate, probably on Sunday, somebody did to you 10 years ago. Now you're forgiving them, but that feeling comes back. And you're not in the right moment that time, unless somebody taps you on the shoulder. They haven't done you anything wrong, and you take it out on them. And they will say, what's the matter with you? But you can't explain it because you're not vulnerable enough. But we still have those desires within us can really hurt us as we deal with people around us. You know, people at war with themselves are always unhappy people. They never enjoy life. Instead of being thankful for the blessings they do not have, they complain about the blessings they do not have. Instead of them being thankful for the blessings they have, they always complain, I don't have this, I don't have that. I mean, look at the church. You know, it was amazing when this guy came from Melbourne. What's his name? Preaching in friend's house. And he says, look, people come to the church and they say, the church is this. You know what I say? The church isn't perfect. When people say, the church is unloving, you know what he said? He says, you are unloving. You get in there and love people around you. It's easy to point the finger. But you know, to get your hands dirty is not right. It takes effort and it takes a heart. Church ain't perfect, but we strive and I'm not perfect. I'll never tell you I'm perfect. The day I say I'm perfect, I'm in trouble. I'm never perfect. You understand? That's why we get discipled. You know, they cannot get along with other people because they are always envying others for what they have and do. And so you come, well, I can't relate to that person. I can never be, you know, God has shaped you the way you are. You are an individual. You are awesome in the eyes of God. You may not be able to like Barack Obama, so what? But in God's eyes, you are special. In God's eyes, you are awesome. You might not be as fresh and cool as Mommy Anta, but that's okay. That's okay. But God is awesome, isn't that right? Amen. I see my husband and I say, man, that's the Frenchman right there. But I can't be like God, isn't that right? God has made Marvin the way he is. Isn't that right? I cannot be like Mark Wells. I can't. I see those kind of thinking, man, like, how does he do this? I can't. But God has shaped Mark the way he is. And I think sometimes in church, rather than encouraging other people's strength, we get envious in our hearts. And then we walk in, but I'm not being used. God has shaped you. You are special. You are unique in God's eyes. And be happy with what God has given you. Many of us, what we do, we are always looking for that magic moment that will change our lives. When the real problem is within your own heart, you've got to be content. Rather than the fighting and the falling and this person and that, you've just got to be content with what God has given you. Sometimes we use prayer as a cloak to hide our true desires. But I prayed about it. But was in line with the will of God. You understand? And it can be one of the biggest excuses Christians use. Instead of seeking God's will, we tell God what He's supposed to do. And God, if you don't do it my way, oh man, I'm going to be unhappy. How dare you tell a God whose son died for you on the cross that He's going to do things your way? That is why there's so much unhappiness in the church sometimes, because there's a lack of surrender, ingratitude within our hearts. Redeemed disciples are grateful disciples. We get angry at him, he doesn't obey. And then what happens? It spills over to God's people. And yet we've seen many churches split, many religions go downhill because of this. Point number one, fights and quarrels. Point number two, friends and enemies. Verse 4. Friends and enemies, you are not those people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You know, guys, to be honest here, I think sometimes we can read the scriptures and we can just take them at face value. What James said is the word of God. He said, if you befriend the world, you are an enemy of God.
Right.
Full stop. That's Bible. But I think sometimes we can get very religious and just walk into church and walk out and not take those words seriously. These words are serious. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But it gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In the Old Testament times, our God is a jealous God. In Old Testament times, you know, God, he used the language of Israel was God's bride. Isn't that right? Or the wife of God. And when Israel prostituted herself, the nation, God got very upset. God always got upset when Israel fulfilled herself to other nations. In the New Testament, Ephesians 5, guys, who is her husband? Jesus. Like his life community, Jesus is our husband. For Christ Jesus, the Bible says, to make the church holy, isn't that right? Washing us with the water, presenting us as an unblemished offering before God. You see, I am a wife to Jesus, isn't that right? Because I'm part of the church. Can't get my head around it, but that's what the Bible says. I'm a wife, isn't that right? We are the bride of Christ, the church. The church universal. A bride to Christ. Or spiritual adultery occurs when Christians look outside their relationship to God to get their needs met. Then it becomes spiritual adultery. Let's even talk about it. What do you think spiritual adultery is? Maybe let me move on to that point. Anybody? Anything? Mommy? Spirituality. Tarot cards, okay, mediums that the Bible condemns in the Bible. Astrology, isn't that right? All of those things. I did that, my birth sign before I became a disciple was very good. What a load of nonsense. And then I'll read that to religiously. Praise God for discipleship and the Bible. I'm getting your mind washed. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Those things are, and the new age religion today that is poisoning the hearts of people in the church, where they say, I come to church, but I need a top up. Self-help religion that leads people down the wrong path. Okay, what else? And what could those things be? What is something else?
Self-help books.
Books in itself are not bad. Isn't that right? But when that becomes more important than the scriptures, then we get into spiritual adultery. Drives us away. Do you understand? Okay. Oh, the laying on of hands. All the men of God out. Absolutely. And we find our Lord. God is a great healer, isn't that right? Bible says when you pray for each other, isn't that right? You will be healed. We know elders are in the church, but sometimes people sick there in the world today. We saw all over the tent, isn't that right? You know, touch the tent and you'll be healed. No way to take that. Touch what's evil. You understand? But that's spiritual adultery. Sometimes even in the church, we can find ourselves going down that road. That's right. Something that we can depend on when we feel low. It could be food, it could be alcohol, it could be a relationship, it could even be money. And then it draws us away from God. You know, the third party, the world is invited into the relationship. And you know, we live in a world today that relies so much on the philosophies of men that gets us nowhere. We live in a new age world today where religion is just all over the place. And God is saying, you are becoming my enemies. Solomon, and the smartest and wisest man in the world fell because of spiritual adultery. The Bible says he took up what? Foreign wives. And that will hurt us. And yet, you know, when we go down that road, you are worshipping an anti-God. Money is good, but when you worship it, it becomes an anti-God. Anything you worship becomes an anti-God. You know, it's like inviting a hated rival into the marriage bed. Let me give you a story right here, as I round up this point. Suppose that in a certain community lives a man and his wife who love each other very much. Across the street lives a man who develops a hatred for the woman's husband. One night he invades their home and kills him. Although he is arrested, a loophole in the law allows him to escape punishment, and he is released to return to the community. Now imagine that in a few short weeks you see the widow and her husband's murderer walking down the street, hand in hand together, lovey-dovey, hugging each other and saying, "We love each other." Her hand is slipped into his arm, and she looks smiling into his face. She says to him, "I'm so happy. This is your husband's murderer." Lupo, what would you say about a woman like that? Surely you would brand her as disloyal to her husband's memory and unworthy to bear his name. Brothers and sisters, who are we walking hand in hand with this morning? That is an antidote in our lives. Who is that person? What is it? You know, the godless world that we live in hated Jesus. I'm going to watch my own house. You understand? You know, we're having family group. I visited a great family group the other day. You know, this is a stupid mobile phone. You understand? But I know when it goes missing, you understand, there's panic. I'm just shaking, you understand? It becomes a god. It's as if I can't do that without a mobile phone. But when it's got the person, we become so attached to it. Now, I said, I would love to do a demonstration and smash it on the floor. I said, no, I wouldn't do that because I'll lose the mobile phone. You understand what I'm saying? But I see, sometimes these things can become gods in our lives. It could be your car, it could be money, it could be even your spouse. I will never put my spouse before God because I want to make it to heaven. You know, certainly can be, we are so careful of what our spouses will say, rather fear Jesus, who can kill body and soul and put you into hell. Luke 14, that's what I'm saying right here. Look at John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3. To be a friend of Jesus, you must come into the light. John chapter 3. To be a friend of Jesus, you must come into the light. John chapter 3. Fights and quarrels, friends and enemies. Now, before I read the scripture right here, can somebody explain to me what the word means? I was preaching in another sector, and in the fellowship, somebody said, frenemies. What is that? Frenemies. So what was it? Frenemies. Frenemies. Yeah. Yeah. But you don't like them. But you hang around with them. That's a friend. It's a new word. It's a new word, guys. Blow my mind away. Friend. Hey, can I just be honest here? God is what your friend is. God ain't your friend, it is. He ain't your friend. It's black and white, and you know, sometimes, you know, teenagers, sometimes we can be teetering on the line right there. You know, wanting to be cool, do you understand? Bible says right here, it says, anybody who loves the world is an enemy of God. But we want to mix two together, you know, hey, when I'm around my friends, hey, you're singing hallelujah in the church, oh, man. Wow, be with me, Lord. But when you get into the classroom with your friends, you don't want to talk about religion. You want to hike that Bible. You haven't had your quiet time in the morning. You go into the cafeteria. You're having a cafeteria. You are sweating. You are loving it. Your sounds are pouring down your throat. And then your friends come. Hey, guys! How's it going, dude? Yeah. We've got to stand tall as teenagers. We cannot be ashamed of our faith. We've got to stand tall and shame anywhere. And sometimes, you know, you might be the only one, but God is on your side. Because sometimes we want to align ourselves with so that other people don't see us as a geek or a nerd of this religious job. Our God is powerful and He's put you there for a reason. John chapter 3. Last scripture, then we go to our last point. John chapter 3. Friends and enemies. I hope none of us has enemies this morning, or any frenemies in the fellowship. Frenemies. Amen. Go hug your frenemy this morning. John chapter 3. Are we there? Look at what it says. It says, "For God so loved the world." I know many of us know this scripture. We've quoted it time and time again. And when I do a study, I said, I normally tell people, can you quote John 3:16? And they'll say, yes, I can. And then you know what I said? I said, have you read verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, verse 21? They'll say no. And then I read it to them. Because, you know, if you want to be a friend, you might be studying the Bible this morning. If you want to be a friend to Jesus, you've got to come into the light. You know, in the church right here, we want to be open with our lives. There is nothing hidden, and we've got to keep on continually being open with our lives. You've got to come into the light. You know, John 3 says right here, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that he may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Come into the light to be what? A friend of Jesus. I praise God for the fellowship of our Father. When the apostles got up there and were sharing their lives and sharing, you know, what they were about, but man, you know, these are elders. Openness is very important. The confession of sin, when you sit down with a brother, you know, we sit down and we say, man, brothers, you know, these are my temptations with lust, these are my temptations with anger, and then we start to talk openly, nothing hidden. It's made clear on the table. Why? Because anything I'm hiding is what Satan is having a field day with. You could read the scripture again. It says, this is the verdict. Jesus has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of Jesus because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates Jesus. I will not come to Jesus. Okay? I will not come to Jesus for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes to Jesus, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Are you ready to come into the light? When I was studying the Bible, that was the most challenging thing I faced in my life, coming into the light. When somebody sitting down with you as a young man and saying, how is purity in your life? How are you doing with it? How are your sins? How are your vices? And here's somebody from a church, and I kind of think, man, I'm going to confess this. Well, I've been to so many churches, nobody asked me this. Very important. Because without confession or renouncing of sin, then there cannot be any repentance, because that's your road to repentance and salvation. Go to come out. Don't hide anything. Come clean. And just say, here am I. And for us disciples, that's why we're reminded of communion every Sunday. About our sinfulness and about what Jesus has done. Point number one, fights and quarrels. Point number two, friends and enemies. And point number three, quickly, God and you. Let me just quickly whisk through this right here. God and you. James 4. Now, even before I move into this right here, you know what, guys? There is one thing that God opposes, and that's the proud. That's pretty scary. One thing, God opposes the proud. Man, God save me. I've got pride in me, guys, that's got to go. I've got pride in me. You know, yesterday, you know, there was some clothes in the basket in the house. My wife said, put them out. I said, totally should I put out the clothes. I get angry. I said, I wasn't going to do it. But I got remorseful and I put the clothes on the line eventually. But that's my pride. So, there you go. Amen. So it's a battle. I've got to keep on, you know, not getting defensive, you know, so. Amen. Got to keep on dealing with the pride in the heart right there. So, verses 7 to 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come here to God and he will come here to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Read more than well. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. As I wrap this message out, this is no self-help program here. This is a God help me program. Have you ever seen help from God? Oh, the hands didn't go. I'm a little bit scared. Okay, that's okay. Let me just move on with that. Okay, that's okay. First thing, as we wrap up this message, submit yourselves then to God. Submission is like a guy in the army, a general, that is telling his corporal, okay, you've got to submit. Isn't that right? We all have authority in our lives. Without authority, what happens? We have fears. I am in submission to God. I'm in submission to the leadership group of the church. I'm in submission also. The Bible says, husband and wife, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're in submission to one another. But also leadership. Submit yourself then to God. Get under God this morning. Listen, where did I get off track? How can I get back on and proceed on this journey? Submit to God. Are there areas in my life that I have, you know, I've gotten very insubmissive to God? With my relationships, with the church, with what I hear. Point number two, right here, resist the devil. So, and he will flee from you. But you've got to submit first for the devil to flee from you. Because you're not going to get any help from God. You can't be by yourself. So submit first and then resist the devil. Stand firm against the devil's lies. Accusations, temptations, false guilt trips.
Sure. Yeah.
Guys, I get into guilt trips. People say, yeah. I tell you guys, you know, sometimes you're thinking something, someone is not thinking that. And sometimes someone in my mind says, you can't be thinking that. And sometimes my mind can just wonder, well, oh, this person is thinking this, you know. Man, and then you walk in there and it's a totally different thing. Satan. Arrows of Satan. False guilt trips. Resist the devil, guys. How do you resist that? You pray. You fight. You're in the Word. Point number three, come near to God. And He will draw near to you. God hasn't moved. You just need to come back. People say, you know, my relationship with God, God is far from me. No, God didn't move. You moved. You moved. You walk back. Isn't that right? You moved. You know, point number four, it says, wash your hands. Our purity, wash your hands, you see, that deals with sinful actions. Inward purity, you double-minded, deals more our attitudes, our motives, the double-minded are those with divided loyalty between God and the world. We were with a couple the other day. Man, you know, as ministers, we're under the cosh. We're in a bad way in terms of Satan will throw his arrows to get us out. He'll do anything. I praise God for discipling. Because what discipling does, it takes away some of the things that stop us from being double-minded. When you hear about ministers, you know, I was sitting down with this couple in an Indian restaurant, and they're talking about, okay, this one minister doesn't come again, this one minister doesn't come again, divided loyalty, and then it's a gradual thing, and then you start to erode. And I'm sitting there kind of thinking, how could their loyalties have been divided? Having preached for so many years, and they are no longer with us. Guys, get out any temptations of disloyalty in your hearts. Get it on out there. Any temptations to walk away, get it on out there. It says right here, grieve over your sin. Talking about repentance. And then lastly, it says, humble yourself before God. Isn't that right? Because of time. And the Bible says, when you humble yourself before God, what's the result? He will lift. That's a promise. He will lift you up. Anybody. I have messed up. I need you desperately, you know, sad. So please, please, God, help me. Lord, I've messed up again. I am sorry. And yet sometimes our mindset is, I deserve everything. I should have got that promotion. That's not humility. I should have been the leader. Isn't that right? I did everything right. They're doing it wrong. Where's the humility? What can I learn? God gives grace to the humble. If we believe this, we'll fight against pride and make our greatest ambition to be, what is our greatest ambition? Growing humility. Humility towards God and others. And yet, what do we see in the Bible? The Bible says Jesus became nothing. Isn't that right? Nothing. So that what God could be exalted. Humility towards God. You know what humility does, brothers and sisters? It helps us to see our need for God. Are you humble this morning towards your brother, your sister, people around you this morning? Are you? Are you humble? You know, when we are humble, brothers and sisters, we see our need for an ongoing relationship with God. I think we need God's word and we need prayer, guys. You know, Jesus set a great example. Son of God, it doesn't really matter. Early in the morning, he submitted himself to God. You know, sometimes when we don't pray or read the Bible, we're not submitting ourselves to God. Then people are saying, you know what, God, I'm awesome. I don't need you. But I'll time with God. You know, friends, as I close out here this morning, if you are visiting or you are not sure about God, I want you to begin to think about how you came to the earth, number one. If you think there's no God, how did you come to the earth? Who gave you eyes? Who gives you the breath that you breathe? Who gives you good health? I want you to think about it. You were made by God and for Him and not yourself. Humility is to embrace this fact and begin to see God in every shape or form possible. You cannot add a single minute to your life, and then you cannot trot around, who is this God? Let me tell you something. Our God is awesome. Isn't that right? He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And how dare man walk on earth and say, how can he be awesome? Where is your God? Let me tell you something. Atheists and agnostics on Judgment Day, let me tell you something. It ain't gonna be funny. But we wake up and we don't submit ourselves to Him. God allows you to take the next breath. He allows you to walk out of here today, go home, sleep, and wake up tomorrow. If this is true, why are you living your life the way you are living without seeking God? Humility is what allows you to admit that you are a sinner and allows you to take ownership of your sin. Whether it be lying, immorality, selfishness, evil thoughts, selfish ambition, humility enables and allows you to take responsibility and blame your sin on no one else but you alone. That's what humility does. David in Psalm 51 took responsibility and was broken and repented, while Judas was sorry for self and committed suicide. Lastly, humility towards others. You know, brothers, do we see anything for one another this morning? Do we? Do we see our need for one another this morning? I see a need, you're not my brother, isn't that right? I see the need for us to be able to get in there with our one another relationships. Throughout the Bible, over 98 or 100 scriptures, one another relationships. Do you see your need for one another relationships this morning? Are you in a disciple relationship? I hear people say, I don't want to get discipled. Ooh, I don't like the one-on-one. Hey, I'm 52 years old. I'm a married man with two kids. I see you for one-on-one. Man, God help me. Today I say I don't need disciples. You are looking at a train about to go on a wreck. Praise God for disciples. Amen. Praise God for openness. Praise God for kingdom thinking. Because it starts to impact on your life, on your marriage, on your church. And you just think, well, I'm just arriving in church, sitting in church. You start to see the effects of your life. Do you make excuses? You don't disciple times. You know, brothers and sisters, let me just round up here. Fights and quarrels. Let's make sure that we forgive one another and live as enemies, as friends, not enemies. Not enemies, as friends. I was going ahead. Friends and enemies, please do not be a friend, okay, to the world. What is in your life? What are the idols? And lastly, God and you. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Brothers and sisters, let's be all that we need to be today. Let's really love each other and care for another. And to God be the glory. Amen.